Well, praise the Lord. Good to be back in the house of God tonight, and good to see each and every one of you. God is so good to us, and man, I appreciate His mercies in my life. I don't know about you, but as Brett said, God has been abundantly good to us. If I recount the goodness of God, it would take me a while. And most of the things that I would say would not be material or financial. God has blessed me with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He is abundantly rich in His mercy and His goodness toward us, and I am so grateful for that tonight. It is again an honor to be here, to stand in this pulpit, to stand before this great church. Love and appreciate all of you, and good to have my wife and girls here tonight. And they normally don't get to hear me when I preach out. A lot of times I'm off on myself if I do go out and preach, so it's good to have them here cheering me on. My daughter, one of my daughters, I won't say which one, because I promised them that I would stop saying things about them in the pulpit. But one of my daughters routinely tells me, you did a good job. That was a great message. And then it takes me a second. I realize, you know what? She wasn't even in there. She was in Sunday school. So I don't know when to believe her. But I appreciate her support and desire to prop up her good old dad and keep him going here. Appreciate my family, my extended family, in-laws, outlaws, outlaw part being Brett there, but the rest of them, appreciate them very, very much. Love them. And I don't get a chance to score on Brett very often. He's so quick-footed and quick-witted. It's not often that I get to say much to him or about him. So whenever I have the microphone, if I think of something during this message, I may take a shot at you. Ephesians chapter 4, if you'd stand to your feet this evening. I'm going to teach a little bit tonight, just feel like just digging in a little bit to where we live at. Preach this morning. I hope that helped you. But I want to just dig a little deeper and teach this evening if I can. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22 through 24. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2. Somebody say amen when you're there. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, again, verse number 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and, somebody say, true holiness. True holiness. To indicate true holiness is also to imply that there is a false type of holiness. A true holiness, genuine holiness, thorough holiness, which is more than just the exterior or the pretense of holiness, but it's a complete aspect of God's nature being manifest, not just in the outside parts of our life, but also in the heart and in the mind. I want to read this to you again, that you put off concerning the former conversation. The word conversation there means lifestyle. He says, put off the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, those contaminated desires that are in every one of us, the sin nature that resides in each of us. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, Paul writes and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One translation says reasonable form of worship. Verse 2. And be not conformed to the world or to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you be renewed in your mind. Both scriptures dealing with this concept of renewing our mind or changing our thought life. Bringing our thoughts into agreement with the new identity that we have in Jesus. So I want to teach for just a few minutes tonight about the battlefield of the mind. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to strengthen us, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I'm asking right now, God, that you would help us. God, that you would impart to us something that would build faith and give direction. God, provide freedom for us tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. We bind every lie that we've lived under. We take authority and dominion right now according to the word of God by the blood of Jesus. And through the power of your name, we thank you for what you're going to do tonight. And somebody say, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. Spiritual growth is a journey, but it is not a mystery. I'm going to say that again. Spiritual growth is a journey, but it is not a mystery. There are some things that are very obvious that lead to spiritual growth. Prayer, fasting, reading the word, gathering with the people of God, forgiving those who've hurt us, choosing accountability and submission to leadership in our lives. Those are basic principles that are inviolable. You cannot violate those principles and expect to achieve spiritual growth. Again, it is a journey, but it is not a mystery. Growth takes time, but it is not some secret formula that we must discover. There are very practical steps that lead men and women to spiritual maturity in their life. There are two great journeys for the Christian. The first is the journey to the new birth. When you and I are drawn by the Spirit of God, we are at a place in our life sometimes where we may not even know that we are sinners. We may have no knowledge of our need for God, but the loving kindness of our great Savior draws us with His mercy and with His grace. His Spirit reaches for us and draws us to a place of live birth, a place where we are born again of water and of Spirit. And our nature is changed. Our name is changed. We are adopted into the family of God. That is the end of one journey and the beginning of the next. Because the next journey is the journey of maturity. It's the journey of growth. It's the journey from birth. We have one journey that takes us to birth and another journey that takes us from birth. It is a journey of growing. Growing in understanding of who we are in Christ and what Jesus expects from our lives. And the way that we take that journey is a process of renewing our mind, bringing our mind and our thoughts into agreement with the Word of God and the reality of who we are now in Christ Jesus. It is a matter of us aligning the way we think with the reality of our new identity in Jesus. And so much of our spiritual success is linked to our minds. Our minds are the battlefield. It's where pride and doubt, fear, bitterness, selfishness, and all the lies of the enemy seek to defend long-established strongholds against the Spirit of God in our life. God's Spirit has come in. If you're here tonight, you've never been baptized in Jesus' name. You've never been water baptized or filled with the Holy Ghost. That's your next step. That's the next part of the journey that God has for you. But if you have received the Holy Ghost, if you have been water baptized, you've been born again, something in you has changed. The Spirit of God has come to take up residence in your life. But just because you have the Spirit of God now dwelling on the inside of you, it does not mean that all of your thoughts are right. It does not mean that your mind is now exactly the way that God intends for it to be. Because when we are born again, We come into our walk with God with thought patterns. Can anyone right now identify thought patterns in your own life? I found this interesting in my own life. I have triggers that start processes in my mind. If this happens, it kicks off a series of processes. They may be defensive processes. They may be fearful processes, where all of a sudden my mind starts going down a fearful corridor because it's been triggered by something. It's processes that I've become very accustomed to. If you've ever traveled in a field somewhere, or you've ever gone out and done what we used to do in Texas, we call it mudding. We'd go out in a field with a pickup truck, and we'd just drive through muddy fields, and it would leave these huge baked ruts once the sun came out. And those ruts would become well-worn paths that you would have to drive in every time you went in that field. Otherwise, you'd have a bumpy ride. We get ruts in our thinking. We get ruts in our mind where we don't even realize it's happening. We are affected by abuse sometimes. We're affected by our own failures. We're affected by neglect from parents. Maybe the absence of affirmation in our life has created tendencies in us to seek affirmation in other places. We have these ruts that get established in our hearts and in our minds. When we are saved, when we are born again, those ruts do not automatically go away. The Spirit of God, our water baptism, may wash away all of our sins, but it does not wash away the thought patterns of our mind. It does not erase the ruts of carnal human thinking that have been established in our hearts and our thought life over a period of generations and decades. We have to be willing to confront. We have to be willing to fight the battle in our mind. Again, where pride, doubt, fear, bitterness, selfishness, and lies defend long-established strongholds against the Spirit of God and against the will of God for our life. The battle for your mind is vicious. It is intense, it is unrelenting, and it is unfair because Satan never plays fair. And this is the reason the battle is so intense, because our mind is so critical. Whoever controls the mind of the Christian controls the destiny of the saint. Whoever controls the mind of the Christian controls your future, because how you think is how you live. You cannot live beyond your thinking. It doesn't matter how often you talk in tongues. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. I thank God for church. I'm a bit of a church junkie. I believe you ought to go to church as often as possible. I believe it is biblical to gather more as we see the day approaching. But you can sit in the house of God, and it may affect your thinking. But if you won't take the journey of fighting the battle of your mind, that won't help you in the long run. You have to choose to fight in this battle, because we cannot live beyond our thinking. We might fake it for a while. We might be able to get by for a little bit, but our thought life will catch up with us. You let pressure hit, and what's really on the inside gets squeezed out. Anybody ever have somebody confront you and you didn't know that they thought all these things about you? Or you didn't know they were still upset about that thing that happened 6 years ago? And the right moment, all of a sudden, they're bringing up stuff? What's happening? What they've been thinking about? They've been suppressing it, but the right trigger, the right moment, all that stuff starts. You can't live beyond that. You cannot live beyond how you think and your thought life. Our thought life has a direct bearing on how spiritually fruitful we are as Christians, both in the kingdom and in our relationships. Proverbs chapter 23, we are warned, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart. If we fail to guard our heart, we will live far below what God has called us to experience in our life. We have so much security designed to guard so much about our world, designed to help protect the things that we call valuable. But how many times are we focused on protecting and guarding the sacred thought life that God has called us to have? We can't live beyond it. This is why Satan, when he came at Eve, he did not come at her any other way. He didn't attack her physically. He attacked her mentally. He came at her thought life because if he can get a hold of our mind, he can get a hold of our future. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul writes and says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If we are not careful, our minds can be distracted. They can be diverted and they can be polluted from the simplicity that God has called us to experience in Him. I've been telling our church for a long time, everything the enemy throws at you, every relationship trauma you experience, every disappointment that you have faced, every issue that has come up in your life, I promise you, it has one purpose in hell's agenda. That is to get your mind messed up and to undermine your faith. You better understand the target here is not your kids. It is not your body. It is your mind. It is your thoughts and it is your faith. This is why we are challenged to guard our minds. We are challenged to renew our minds and to strengthen our minds because our minds matter. Somebody say, my mind matters. My mind matters. We are called to take control of our thought life. We as Christians, in our process of maturity, we are not victims of our thoughts. I'm going to say it again. We are not victims of our thought life because God has given us a will. God has given us the ability to choose the destiny of our thought life. He has given us the ability to choose the environment of our own minds and our own hearts. I've worked with so many people and they say, I just can't help it. I just have these thoughts. And I understand that there is some mental health challenges from time to time. But I also understand that we've learned how to live very lazy when it comes to our thoughts. We read a whole lot less than we used to. We're spoon-fed entertainment with visual stimulation that requires little imagination or little putting pieces together. We get very lazy sometimes in our thinking. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love this phrase. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Now, we don't understand what that means in modern culture. A little image of this, what it means to actually gird up the loins of our mind. But in ancient cultures, men often would wear garments that would look like robes. And to fight or to run with a long flowing robe would cause one to stumble, to fall, to trip. And so in the process of fighting a battle, in the process of running a race, a man, a warrior, would have to gird up the loins of his mind. He'd gather all the loose flowing material. He'd pull it into a knot, and then he'd pull it up to create breeches. And he would tie that loose material in his belt so he could fight or he could run without tripping over the folds of that garment. Peter uses this image to say that we are to gird up the loins of our mind because so many of us are tripping over our own thought life. We have not developed any kind of disciplined thinking. We have not renewed our mind. We have not learned how to check and question our thoughts and our emotions. And so we find ourselves constantly tripping over these things. Relationships are damaged as a result of it. Our walk with God is compromised because we fail to take control of our thought life. Peter says we are to gird up the loins of our mind because controlling our thought life is a mark of spiritual maturity. It is holiness and wholeness. Somebody say wholeness. Wholeness of mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The Bible says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." For what purpose? To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, or one translation says imaginations, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are called to have a measure of control over our minds. Come on, I'm teaching to some mature Christians. We can get lazy in our walk with God. Our prayers become ritualistic. Service just becomes ordinary. And we don't fight the battle that should take place in our Toyota going down the road, or that should take place in the car or somewhere else where our thoughts just are drifting and we find ourselves in places that we should not be in our mind. That's the battle. We can come to church and dance, and we can say, "This is how I fight my battle." But I'm sorry, that's just one small aspect of the battle. I'll tell you how I fight my battle. I fight my battle by identifying thoughts that are not consistent with my identity in Jesus Christ, and calling those thoughts out, identifying them for what they are, saying, "This is not who I am. This is not who I want to be. That thought is not true. I submit it right now on the altar of prayer." This is how we fight our battles. Because men and women can come to church and worship like crazy, but if they will not fight the battle of their thought life, they're going to look up 30 years, and if they're lucky, they're going to be in the same spiritual place they are right now. If they're lucky. Because we grow not by having these spiritual experiences. And I don't mean to act like I'm against spiritual experiences. I'm not. But I've just seen them become a crutch for people who will not take the journey of discovering what my life should look like as a Christian. I'm glad I'm Pentecostal. I'm glad I speak in tongues. But if I speak in tongues and can't love my enemy, I have failed. But if I speak in tongues and can't forgive somebody, then I have failed. It is about renewing my mind. If I speak in tongues all the time, but I can't check my own emotions, then I have failed. This is the battlefield. Somebody say the mind. We've got to get the mind right. Because if we don't, we're going to struggle most of our walk with God. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought, somebody say every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Apostle Paul says here that our job in this battle is to pull down strongholds. 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 What is a stronghold? It's a worldview, a way of thinking, secularism, atheism, materialism, where we're so focused on material things or the here and now. That can be a worldview, a stronghold, breaking that paradigm. A stronghold can also be a personal attitude, defensiveness. Has anybody here ever been very defensive in your life? Anybody ever been thin-skinned? Anybody ever been quick to post and slow to listen? These are strongholds, right? Tendencies. Identifying my tendencies, your tendencies, because your flavor of weakness may be different than my flavor of weakness. But taking the journey to identify where I'm weak and where I need to adjust some things and where I need to change my mind, I'm going to bring down some strongholds. One of the strongholds that I've had to bring down in my life is the stronghold of affirmation. I have craved my entire life affirmation. I've been teaching our church and some of our leaders. You say, well, I've never heard a preacher say that. Oh, you're going to hear this preacher say some stuff tonight that might shock you. Because if we deny stuff, we can never surrender it. It is not until we own it that we are able to surrender it. And when I can identify that I'm addicted to affirmation, I can now take the process of renewing my mind in that area. It is not until I identify the fear that I have of failure that I can start to take a journey and say, listen, God upholds me with his right hand. And though I fall, I will not be utterly cast down. I'm not on a performance basis with God. We have to identify these areas of our mind and our thought life that's bringing down these strongholds. For some, it's a stronghold. I know one lady that I work with, she's got a stronghold of fear. She is afraid of being taken advantage of because her life has been marked by one abuse after another where people have taken her for a fool and taken advantage of her. And now she's struggling in a relationship because she reads everything. As somebody's trying to take advantage of me. And there's no getting close because all the defenses are up. That's a stronghold. That's a stronghold that has to be addressed. You say, well, what does this have to do with relationships? It has everything to do with relationships. Because if we can't deal with our own thoughts, we're never going to be healthy in relationships with others. We're always going to respond to impulses and respond to emotions and respond to imaginations. Somebody say the mind. The mind. We've got to bring down strongholds, personal strongholds, strongholds of fear and strongholds of anxiety and strongholds of guilt, shame, resentment. If you've got a stronghold of shame, you may struggle letting people get close to you because you're afraid that if they see you, they're going to reject you. It's a stronghold. We've got to confront these strongholds in order to destroy them. So Paul said we've got to bring down strongholds. So how do you confront them? I just know of a couple of quick things that I do. I call them out, and I surrender them. I call them out, and I renounce them. I say, hey, this is what I'm thinking right now. One of the greatest breakthroughs in my own life was learning how to identify and call out my own thoughts. And if I'm thinking something bizarre, I call it out. If I'm thinking something that's off the wall, I call it out. If I'm praying and I'm thinking about something else, I call it out. I say, God, this is what's going on in my mind. You know why I do that? Because I've realized God already knows it. David said in Psalm 139, he said, Lord, you know my thoughts afar off. You know every word that is in my mouth before I've ever spoken it. In other words, I hide nothing from God. I conceal nothing from God. But here's what I do have the power to do. I have the power to withhold everything from God. Because God will not violate my will. He knows everything I'm struggling with. He knows every frailty of my mind. He knows every stronghold, every imagination, every perverse thought in my mind. He knows it all. But he won't take it from me. He won't override my will. I've got to call it out. I've got to identify it. I've got to surrender it to him. And if I'll do that, God says that's all I need you to do. I don't need you to have all the answers. I just need you to have the will to address what is going on in your mind and in your thoughts. And if you'll have the will to call it out, God says, I've got the will to help you with it. Somebody say strongholds, bringing them down. He goes on to say that we're to take every thought captive. The Greek word captive here means to bring under control, to conquer, to bring into submission. As a Christian, we are to take thoughts captive. We are to, here's the line, we are to make them submit. Did you know you have the ability to make your thoughts submit? Somebody say, well, I just thought I was just, whatever I thought, it's just what it was. You have the ability as a free will agent to make your thoughts submit to the obedience of Christ. As a Christian, we're to take them captive. We're to bring them into obedience to Christ. And this is the battle. So how do we do that? I'll give you three quick things and we'll be done tonight. How do I make my mind the way God wants it? How do I renew my mind as a Christian? We could talk about prayer, and I hope that's implied tonight. We could talk about the Word of God. I hope that's implied tonight. Wherewithal will a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's a purification that comes through the word of God. Our church has been memorizing the scriptures. My daughters, I've got them memorizing whole chapters, one verse a week, just getting the word of God into our life because there's an empowerment. Our worldview, we don't even realize it's changing. You know, when you were growing up as a kid, you didn't know you were getting a worldview. But you were getting a worldview. That's how slowly it develops. Your worldview was established by what you saw around you, what you heard around you. The same happens when we're changing our worldview. We've got to choose the environment that's going to affect this worldview. It's going to affect my minds and my thought. Prayer and the word are essential. I'll give you three quick things here, three principles regarding our thought life. The first is, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before here, but it's important to understand that you should not believe everything that you think. You should not believe everything that you think. Just because you think it, it doesn't make it true, and it doesn't mean it's you. Let me just address culture for a second. There are people that have random thoughts. Has anyone ever had a random thought? Anybody ever had a random, bizarre thought? Anybody ever had a random, bizarre, perverse thought? They happen. It's part of being a fallen human. Think things that are bizarre, weird, and perverse. What about when you're going through puberty? Man, I wouldn't do that again if you paid me. All messed up, trying to figure life and you and biology and all this out. Where does it all fit? What's going on with my body? My desires? And somebody in a school system has a random thought. Maybe I was born the wrong gender. Don't believe everything you think. Because you're going to have some random thoughts from time to time. Maybe there is no God. Don't believe everything you think. Maybe I'd be better off without my spouse. Don't believe everything you think. Right? You're gonna have random thoughts from time to time. And you got to understand that just because you think it, it doesn't make it true, and it doesn't make it you. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Have you ever believed something to be true and then you found out it wasn't? Have you ever been in a relationship conflict where you just know that you know this is what's going on? And then you feel real foolish, especially if you spoke up and somebody adds the rest of the story and you didn't wait to hear it all. But your thoughts betrayed you, because our emotions will do that. We'll ascribe motives where there are no motives. It's one of the quickest ways to destroy a relationship, is to assume that you know why somebody did what they did. It's why it's important for us, when we're confronting somebody, that we practice a few principles in confrontation. If I've got to confront somebody, I'm going to do it slowly. I talked a little bit about that on Wednesday. I'm going to do it slowly. I'm going to try to do it humbly. And I'm going to do it inquisitively. I'm going to ask questions. I'm not going to go into it making accusations. I'm going to say, can you help me understand what was going on right there? Can you help me understand what just happened in that moment? Slowly, humbly, and inquisitively. Because our thoughts will lie to us. Our emotions will betray us and deceive us. There's a difference between thoughts and convictions. I want you to get this tonight. There's a huge difference between thoughts and convictions. Thoughts are just that. They are thoughts. One of my favorite things, it was told to me years ago when I first started living for God. It's simple. It's as old as dust. You cannot stop a bird from landing on your head. But what can you do? You can keep him from building a nest. Thoughts are going to pop in our minds. Thoughts are going to come up. We're going to wake up feeling certain ways. We're going to have things just randomly come to our mind. All of a sudden, a thought from the past is going to come back. And we're going to be, listen, here's what I try not to do. If you're a dreamer, I'm sorry. I don't read a whole lot into dreams. I got a goofy mind. I am not about to spend a bunch of time trying to figure out a dumb dream. I'm going to come to God, and I'm going to say, God, if there was anything in that, you let me know the way you know how to get a hold of me. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to figure out what was going on in my crazy mind. My mind is fallen, and I'm not going to give a lot of credence to it. And when I have a crazy thought that comes up, I'm not going to obsess for 24 hours over why I had that dumb thought. I'm just going to say, I'm fallen, I'm broken, I renounce that dumb thought. That is not who I am in Christ. I'm going to bring it into captivity to the obedience of Jesus, and I'm going to move on. Because the devil would love to give you thoughts and then attach guilt to it. And attach an identity to it. Hey, my thoughts do not establish my identity. My identity establishes my thoughts. I am a new creature in Christ. So I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, and I'm going to put on the new man in Jesus. I'm not going to say, well, I had this thought, it must mean this. No, I am a child of God, and this is how I think. I'm going to fight that battle. I am blood washed. I am loved by God. I am wanted in heavenly realms, and I'm going to declare that over rogue thoughts. Identity should direct our thoughts, not the other way around. We cannot live beyond the identity that we have embraced. That's why we need to remember who we are in Christ as a new Christian or as a new creature. Inspiration and feelings must be replaced by conviction, because convictions are what we really believe. I tell you, every now and then I'll just make a list in notes of the things that I'm convicted about. Convicted, I don't mean like I feel bad about sin. I mean the things that are anchor truths in my life. Who God is, who I am, what God says about my past, what my future looks like, all of that, those are anchor points for my life. And I make decisions based on convictions, not based on random thoughts. Say, well, is it inauthentic to not admit and own your thoughts? If you deny them, yeah. But it's not inauthentic to check your thoughts. It's not inauthentic to acknowledge the fact that, you know what, these thoughts are born out of a broken nature. Here's what the Bible says about our mind, Romans 8:5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your minds is death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. So this comes down to which nature will control my mind, the Holy Spirit or the carnal nature? Which one is going to be in charge? Which one's going to drive the bus? Well, how do you make that decision? Every single morning, you make the decision. What nature will drive your thought life that day? I'm amazed. I've been pastoring for 14 years, and I hope this isn't too practical for Sunday night. Been pastoring for 14 years, and I'm amazed at how often I need to teach on morning prayer. We are so seduced into thinking that we're going to be all right. We do okay for a while, and then the schedule changes, work change, vacation happens, things happen, prayer life gets interrupted, and we just kind of slip into existence without it. We're going to become carnal fast. I'm telling you, you cannot escape the fact that your 30 minutes, whether it's 30 minutes or 20 minutes, every single morning is going to shape your thought life. When you get down on your knees, when you have a prayer life, you've heard me teaching in this pulpit before, there's a difference between being somebody who prays and somebody who has a prayer life. Having a prayer life is consistency. It is proficiency. It means that when they go to look for you, they know where you're going to be at, right? They went to look for Daniel, and they knew where to find him at that certain time. That leads to a development of a spiritual mind. When you are praying every day, what you're saying is, God, I'm giving you access to my mind. God, I'm letting your reign, the reign of your Spirit, rain down on my mind, on that fallow ground. I want you to touch me right now. You're also given opportunity for you to surrender things to God. I just get a little bold here tonight, but I've been prompted in the last year to really teach our church on the business of surrender. You ought to surrender things that scare the skin right off of you. You ought to surrender family members to God. You ought to surrender your happiness every day with your mouth to God. You ought to surrender your comfort to God every day. You ought to say, Lord, I want to follow you today. And if that means carrying a cross, then Jesus, I want to carry a cross today. I want to be who you want me to be. Whatever it takes for me to be the person that you see I can be. And God, anything that gets in the way today, I surrender it to you. I yield everything to you. Those are scary prayers. But let me tell you, those are mind-altering prayers. When you start praying like that and your flesh hears your mouth say things like that, you start renewing your mind. You start reminding yourself, I'm not in this to get from God. I'm in this to be what God has called me to be. I'm in this as a journey. I'm a follower of Jesus, wherever that may lead me in my life. Renewing our mind. Don't believe everything you think. You've got to submit those things. You've got to surrender those things to Him at an altar. Principle number two, guard your mind from garbage. Because garbage in is garbage out. Proverbs 15:14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. There's a law here. We've got to be careful about what touches us and what comes into our minds and our hearts. In fact, if you go back and you read in Proverbs, the key text here tonight, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, 24, and 25. Solomon writes this. He says, guard your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. Then he says this. He says, put away from you perverse lips. Perverse. He's not talking about X-rated or pornographic. He's talking about that aren't accurate. Words, people that are giving ideas that aren't true, that aren't accurate. Put those away from you and let your eyes look straight ahead. How do you guard your heart? You've got a couple of windows to your heart, right here and right here. What you look at and what you listen to are going to inform your thought life. They're going to feed your thought life. That's why Christians should be really careful about what we watch and who we listen to, because we'll get all stirred up. We'll get all messed up in our hearts. You might be listening to somebody that embraces a certain political philosophy that you like, but they are carnal as a cat and full of anger. Guess what they're going to produce in your life? You listen to them long enough, you're going to be an angry person. You're going to be all messed up thinking about temporal things and not spiritual things. It's your thought life. Garbage in, garbage out. It's the law of sowing and reaping. We've got to make sure we're not letting somebody put tares in our garden. You see, my thought life is my soil. Jesus gave us the parable of the soil. Some call it the parable of the sower. I think it's better called the parable of the soils. He talks about four soils. The sower goes out to sow seed. Seed falls on four different types of ground: hard-packed earth, stony ground, ground that's infested with weeds, and good soil. It's really a progression of soils, because all soil starts out as packed earth. But when you break it open, it's now stony earth. But then when you clean the stones out, now you've got old dormant seeds in there. See, we just recently bought nearly a 5-acre parcel of land next to our church, and we wanted to have a big picnic out there. A guy from our church got a rototiller and went out and tilled up probably 2 acres of that 5 acres, and it was real rough. Just field, tilled it up, put a Harley rake on it, sifted the dirt, made it nice and smooth, planted tons of grass seed on it. We fertilized the fire out of it because we wanted to make this deadline for the picnic. And I looked out there about 4 weeks after we planted all this expensive grass seed, and there were just these rows, these perfect rows of stinging nettles about knee high. Not hundreds of them, thousands of them. And I went to Tim and I said, did you guys get the wrong seed? What happened? He said, we, in the process of digging things up, we stirred up old dormant seeds. Sometimes we're living for God and we're thinking, I ought to be past this. But old dormant seeds get stirred up. So we got to make up our mind to stay broken, to stay deep, and to stay clean in our thought life. If we're going to be good soil where the seed falls and there's fruit produced in our life and people can eat from the harvest of our life, that's what I want. I've been praying that, God, I want people to be able to eat off the harvest of my life. I want my life to make a difference. I want to serve my generation. I want people to be benefited by my life and by my walk with God. And that's only going to happen if the field that's producing the fruit is broken, plowed, and clean. And that field is my thought life. Because I can't live beyond my thought life. No one accidentally grows. Growth is the byproduct of faith choices that we make. As we think, Dr. Carolyn Leaf says, as we think, the physical nature of our brain changes. As we consciously direct our thinking, we wire out toxic patterns of thinking and we replace them with healthy thoughts. Romans 12:2 says this very clearly. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. You can change how you think. Ephesians 4, 17 and 19. So I insist, and God backs me up on this, that there is no going along with the crowd, the empty-headed, mindless crowd. They've refused for so long to deal with God that they've lost touch not only with God but with reality itself. They can't think straight anymore. This is out of the Message. Feeling no pain, they let themselves go into a sexual obsession, addicted to every sort of perversion. They can't think straight anymore. I don't want that to be my epitaph. I want to have a clean mind. And I do that if I won't believe everything that I think. I'll guard what comes in, and I'll feast on a steady diet of truth. The Bible says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Somebody say fruitful. There's fruitfulness there. Fruitfulness that is born out of what? Rejecting counsel of the ungodly and meditating a diet of the law of the Lord. The promise of fruitfulness is to those that fill their minds with the law of the Lord. The law refers to the instruction and the direction and the principles of God in our life. We're going to talk about some things on Wednesday that relates to relationships. But it's important to understand that no matter how convoluted the situation is in your life or in your relationship, principles are always true. They are stubborn things and they never change. I was talking to one man not long ago, and I was telling him, he was telling me about some conflict. I said, there's a great principle for you, a soft answer, turneth away wrath. And he looked at me like I was stupid. And he said, yeah, but this is what's really going on. And I listened to him for a few more minutes, and I said, let me give you a principle. A soft answer turneth away wrath. He talked some more, and I said, hey, you need to memorize this scripture. A soft answer turneth away wrath. And he left and was a little upset and came back to me later on, and he's like, you know what? I was really mad about that. I thought you were blowing me off. I said, principles of scripture are never a blow-off. It is a carnal mind that thinks this is too simplistic. It is a carnal mind that thinks this doesn't work. Principles are stubborn things. They never change. I was talking to somebody recently, dealing with tithing, budgets, and struggling to make ends meet, and hadn't been paying tithes. And I don't call people out on that, but this person sat down and was saying, hey, you know, I've not been paying tithes because I've been struggling here and struggling there. And I guess they expected me to say, you know what, that's okay. And I said, hey, I don't need the tithing because I get paid on salary. I don't get paid by what you tithe. But principles are stubborn things. And you're never going to be blessed if you can't get this principle right in your life. I said, listen, even if you've got to come to me and put your tithe in my hand and say, now look, Pastor, that tithe is going to mean I starve all week. I said, we'll help you out, but make sure you're not violating a principle. So in your relationships, with your spouse, with your enemy, you cannot live outside of principles. Let the principles of God's word feast on them in your mind. Renew your mind to these principles so that you understand this is reality. There's no conditional opt-out on principles. You don't get to make it up as you go. The principles guide us in our relationships. Here's a principle for you. I use this one on the devil all the time. Agree, my wife uses this one on me. Agree with your adversary quickly. I'm like, would you stop agreeing with me? Because I know you don't agree with me. It's a principle. There's a time and a place for it. Right? There's a principle for a soft answer. There's a time and a place for overlooking an offense. It's a glory to overlook an offense. Principles. Principles that guide forgiveness. Principles that guide reconciliation. And we've got to train our mind. I've noticed in the last probably 5 years or so how principles that once seemed so foreign to me now feel like second nature. I've still got a long way to go, but my mind is getting renewed to the principles where God's principles that seemed like another world to me at one time now make the most sense to me. And I'll talk to new converts and I'll give them principles. And I'm like, yeah, well, of course I know what I would do in that moment. I would do this, this, and this. And I tell them and they're like, what? I remember telling somebody recently, I said, in a marriage situation, I said, why don't you pray for them? I said, no, I'm serious. I promise you, if you start praying for them every day, they might not change, but you're going to change. Because here's the principle. Prayer's object is never to change other people. Prayer's object is, first of all, to change me and to bring me into alignment with the will of God for my life in this season. I'm going to say that again. Prayer is not about outcomes. Prayer is about me being transformed by an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I do not measure the effectiveness of my prayer life by how much it changes other people. I measure the effectiveness of my prayer life by how much it changes me. And if my prayer life is changing me, then I've got a healthy prayer life. So we've got to fill our minds with the principles of God's word. His principles are true. Didn't Paul say, let God be true and every man a liar? Principles. Somebody say principles. Fill in your mind with those principles. We must fill our mind with the things that are genuine and honorable and accurate and clean, pleasant, commendable, Paul says. Good. Philippians 4, 6, 8 says, think on these things. We do have this power, not only because of God's Spirit, but because God created us with the ability to choose our attitudes and our thought life. You see, when we were born sinners, and I'm coming to a close, when we were born sinners, our sin nature was flawed, or our sin nature flawed our mind. Our nature was impacted by our carnality, by our sinfulness. Our will became subjugated to our sin nature. The Bible talks about us being slaves to sin. But remember that Romans chapter 6, we're servants of sin, that we were children of wrath. And yet, when we are born again, God's Spirit redeems our will. And we now have the power to choose what nature directs and guides our life. I didn't have that power before the Holy Ghost. But now that I have the Holy Ghost, God has redeemed my will. And if I choose to walk in the Spirit, I can walk in the Spirit, and the natural result of that is what? Love and joy and peace and goodness and long-suffering and gentleness and self-control and the fruit of the Spirit. Or I can walk in the flesh and have the works of the flesh, but it's my choice now. Whoever I yield my members to, it's my choice. I don't have to live as a victim of my carnal thoughts. I can choose a path of surrendering my mind, of renewing my mind, of purifying my mind, of protecting my mind, and filling my mind with the Word of God so that I am transformed. As our musicians come, read a quote Many of you probably have read of or heard about Viktor Frankl, who survived the Holocaust. Frankl said this. He said, "The last of the human freedoms is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." And then he says this about the concentration camp. He says, "And there were always choices to make." I love that line. There were always choices to make. You may feel like you're in a situation where you have no power. You may feel like so many of the choices have been taken away from you. You're in a situation where you're carrying memories and you're facing adversity in your home life or your relationships. You say, "I don't have any choices." No, there are always choices to make. I'm going to say it again. There are always choices to make. It doesn't matter how restricted you may feel. It doesn't matter how limited you may feel. Doesn't matter how closed in your life may be. There are always choices to make. Here he is in a concentration camp. Here he is with very limited freedom. And he says this, there were always choices to make. Every day, every hour offered the opportunity to make a decision. A decision which determined whether you would or would not submit to those powers which threatened to rob you of your very self, your inner freedom, which determined whether or not you would become a plaything of circumstance, renouncing freedom and dignity. Can I just tell somebody tonight, you're not the plaything of circumstance. Christianity does not guarantee us a life above hardship. It does not guarantee us a God that answers every single prayer the way that we want it. It does not guarantee healing every time. It does not guarantee outcomes that are desired in every circumstance. It does not guarantee cooperation of our enemies or of our loved ones. But we always have a choice to make. I can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I can give thanks in everything. I can be grateful to God for what he has done for me. I get to choose my attitude. Job demonstrated this when his life went to hell. But Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I am going to choose how I think. And how I feel. Would you stand to your feet? This is about maturity. And there's nothing in our life that will test our spiritual maturity like human relationships. Human relationships will prove how mature we really are. God gives us marriage and parents, and children, friends, co-workers, and loved ones. Because those moments when we get unguarded sometimes, we get stung, it reveals where we're really at. And that should never be an indictment. Seeing ourselves is never an indictment. Seeing ourselves is a privilege. I'm going to say that again. Seeing ourselves is a privilege. Because when I see myself, I now have a battle to fight. I now know what I'm working on. It is a gift from God. Would you close your eyes all over this room? Pastor has asked my wife and I to deal with relationships this week, and I'm certainly not the expert on any of this, and I've got my kids, my wife will tell you, I've got so much growing to do. But the principles that I'm trying to give you of self-control, the principles of not believing every thought that you have, these principles can utterly transform your relationship with others and your relationship with God. the principle of learning to surrender my thoughts, identifying my thoughts, bringing them to an altar, casting all my care upon Him, knowing that He cares for me. Would you lift your hands up in this room right now? If you're here tonight and you have struggled with consistency in your prayer life, I'm not going to ask you to identify yourself, but I just want to talk to you. I want to encourage you to fight this fight. Right now, this is the most important fight that you can fight. Because until you get that consistent access to God, your thoughts are going to always run amok. But if you've got to drag yourself into a room every day and you say, Brother Hanthorne, I run out of things to say, give God 20 minutes. If you give God 20 minutes every day for 3 weeks, I promise you by the end of that 3-week period, you'll start filling that 20 minutes. Spend time reading scriptures in that 20 minutes. Give God that time in your mind. Talk to a man with your eyes closed. I talked to a man just last week. I encouraged him last year to start praying, and he'd gone on a journey of praying 30 minutes every day. Made some sacrifices on his job to get some things set up so he could do it. But he started praying 30 minutes every day. And he told me just last month, he said, I had a week where I couldn't pray. He said, Pastor, that was the hardest week of temptation that I've had in so long. I felt irritable the whole week. And I asked myself, is this really how I used to live? I said, yes, sir. That's how you used to live. But that was just your normal. That was just your baseline. It was so normal to you to live like that, that you didn't think anything of it. But when you get into a journey of praying every day, bringing your thoughts to God every morning, come on, there's something that starts to happen in your life. You start living at a whole nother level because you're bringing God into your thought life every day. It's a choice that you're making, and it transforms. It makes your fuse longer. You start having self-control. You start seeing the peace of God on your mind and the joy of God in relationships because it's the fruit of the Spirit starting to manifest. I just want to encourage you. Make a firm commitment. Fight for your prayer life this week. Choose to be real with God in prayer. Choose to arrest those thoughts. Surrender them to God. Come on, can we just lift our hands in this room as they begin to sing? Lord, I'm inviting you into my thought life. Come on, would you pray that prayer? I'm inviting you into my thought life. Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my mind. I want to put on the helmet of salvation. I want my thoughts, God, to reflect who I am in you and what you say about me. Lord, this is going to be a battle because my mind has been so undisciplined. But Lord, I'm committed to taking this journey. I'm committed to bringing my heart to you, yielding my thoughts. Come on, that's it. All over this room, would you lift your voice? Come on, would you lift your voice for just a minute? God, I want to bring you into my thought life. Some of you may already know some strongholds. You may quickly identify some strongholds in your life. Why don't you go ahead and just call those out for a moment? Say, God, I'm going to yield this stronghold of fear, this stronghold of pride, this stronghold of stubbornness. I've been stubborn my whole life. I've never wanted to be controlled by anybody else. And God, this has been a stronghold for me. And I want to identify this right now. I want to yield this to you because I trust you and I know you've got plans for my life. Come on, there are men and women coming to this altar right now. I'm going to open this altar up. Why don't you come if you feel the Lord drawing you tonight? Why don't you step out of your seat and make your way down to the front? Lord, I want you to change me. I want you to change me. I want you to heal my heart, heal my mind. Come on, that's it.
Come on, that's it. As you gather in, why don't you just talk to the Lord for a moment? Just talk to the Lord. I welcome you into this part of my life. I want you to be the Lord in my thoughts. I want you to be the Lord in my thought life.